Good morning. Be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be discussing the parable of the net. In verse 47, beginning, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here in this parable, the theme, obviously, is the judgment. Usually in the parables, typically there is one main lesson that Jesus is wishing to convey. Yes, there are other lessons one can learn from many of the parables, but there seems to be one overriding idea or lesson within that. And this parable, the main lesson would be there's going to be a separation of the good and the evil. Those that are even in the kingdom in this case. Now, the people of the first century would have understood the concept of catching fish by means of a net. That was something that they did. That was something that they saw. Matthew 4:18 describes Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That was normal vision, a normal thing to see in Palestine during that time. As we look at this parable, we're going to see that the sea is the world. The gathering to the shore is time running out. The net is the kingdom of heaven. The church, also the church. The casting of the net is God's means of drawing men to himself. The separation of good and bad is going to be the final judgment. This parable, again, is teaching that there are going to be good and bad people in the kingdom, which is kind of interesting when you think about it. But as we study it, you'll understand a little more what the Bible teaches along this line, what it seems to be saying. In Matthew 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Again, the net is the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. So the net is the kingdom of heaven, the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, Jesus used those synonymously. The kingdom of heaven is the church. And he cast this net into the net was cast into the sea. The sea would seem to be the world of mankind. The net cast into the sea would be the preaching of the gospel. How are men brought to the kingdom? How are men brought to the church, to a knowledge of the church, by preaching of the gospel? Now, notice the net had to be cast. Therefore, the gospel has to be preached. John 6, verse 44 and 45 says, no man can come unto me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Many will stop reading there and say, see, it takes some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the mind of man for man to be drawn unto Jesus, because he said that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Well, they've stopped reading too fast. Because the very next verse, in verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. When we preach the gospel, that is God's drawing power. That is how God calls man. That is how one is drawn to the church, if you will. That's the reason Paul could say in Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, if the net is not cast, then no fish will be caught. This net is cast indiscriminately into the sea of mankind. Notice, it gathered of every kind. The gospel call is not just for the elite. It is not just for those of well-to-do, those that have degrees, those that have... No, it is for all mankind. The gospel calls went out to all. Regardless of one's social climb, one's race, one's economic position, or whatever the case may be, the gospel is for all. The net, if you will, the gospel call for those to come to the Lord's church to obey the gospel has gone out indiscriminately to all of mankind. Now, as long as fish are in the sea, just as there are fish in the sea, all will have a chance to be drawn to shore. Is there anyone that will not be given the gospel opportunity? No. Now, there are those that are unable to understand, and those before the age of accountability, that's not what we're talking about. Those people that can understand, that can believe the gospel, that can comprehend it, those are accountable people, and they are amenable to the gospel. Now, not all will respond to this call, but the call has went out. And notice it says that every kind was gathered. Now, this would be those who may have been murderers, thieves, liars, fornicators formerly in their lives and so forth. That's what we read of in 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. That's what they had been before, but not no more. When they were drawn by the net, their lives were to change. Now notice that the net is impartial here. The gospel call has went out. And that's the reason Peter could say in Acts 10:34 and 35, said Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Who's that? Oh, just a certain nation? No, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. Those that obey what the Lord, will of the Lord is accepted with him. God loves all. The call has went out to all. This net is cast into all of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the great promise of Scripture. And one has not truly believed until he has obeyed the gospel. And that is this net that is being cast out. Those that would be found in the net. And then we look in verse 48. Where it says, which when it was full, the net, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. When the net was full, it says, it was drawn to shore. Time ran out. Thus, time for the net to be drawn in. Friend, there's a time in which time will be no more. There's a point in which that everything is going to end, that there is going to be a day in which that time will end, Christ will come and judge, and that there'll be no more time afterwards. Mark 13:32. Jesus, speaking of the end of time, said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And during this time, there's going to be a great separation coming, which is what we're seeing here in this parable. John 5:28 and 29. We had occasion to remark on that this morning. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. What's that indicating? Well, it's indicating one resurrection, yes. Two destinies, right. But what's it also indicating? A separation. There are some that are going to see life. There are going to see some that will see damnation. And I've remarked on this before. It's interesting that those that will die lost and go into a devil's hell are never described as seeing life. Because who is life? Who has eternal life? It is Christ. Those that are in Christ will see eternal life. But those that will go away into damnation, that is described as the second death. There's a clear distinction between these two groups. And there's going to be a separation between the two. Matthew 25:46 describes the sheep and the goat when they're divided and said, "These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." A separation is going to occur. Now notice here in verse 48, said, "They sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." The good vessels are put, or excuse me, the good fish are put into vessels. Well, if we're using this, if this is describing the end of time, and it is, well, then the good fish represents those that have been obedient to Christ, obedient to God, obedient to Christ, yes. Well, if they're gathered into vessels, well, the vessel would obviously have to be heaven in the metaphors here in the parable. And then it's going to describe those that are cast away, and these are the bad, those that were worthless, those that are of no account. So we should ask ourselves at this point, which fish am I? You and I are either going to be accepted or cast away. That is the teaching of this parable. There's no third group for someone that, well, it's not bad enough to quite cast away, but it ain't quite good enough to put in a vessel. No, it's an either-or proposition here. It's either going to be cast away or they're going to be placed in a vessel. It's either resurrection to life or resurrection to damnation. They will either go into everlasting punishment or into life eternal. There's no middle ground, friends. It's an either-or proposition. So you and I are either going to be accepted or cast away. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul was describing and said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Oh, it's possible to lose one's salvation. It is possible for one to end up being a castaway, and that was the fear of Paul and something he guarded against. Luke 9:25, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" That's something we need to guard against. Which fish are you? Would you be in the vessel or would you be in the group that's being cast away? Well, someone may ask, well, what about church discipline? Since these are bad fish and they're in the church, in the net is the kingdom is the church. Well, now, wait a minute. You've got bad fish in the church, and you've got good fish in the church, and there's no separation here until the end of time. Someone may wonder and ask, well, what does this do about church discipline? Do we not have to conduct church discipline any longer? Well, those that are gathered in the net are those whom the gospel have caught, quote unquote. Now, many are truly converted when they obey the gospel. Some may not be. Many are sincere when they obey the gospel. Many may not be. Many persevere in righteousness. Some will lapse into unrighteousness. Many keep themselves cleansed by walking in the light of God's Word, 1 John 1:7. Some harbor secret sins that is seen by no one outside in the public. This sorting is done after the net is drawn in. Until it is drawn in, under this parable, well, you wouldn't be able to see all the fish that are in the net. Not every fish is seen. Some are going to be too deep to be seen. The water may not be clear to where you can make out if it's a bad fish or a good fish. This sorting must wait until the net is drawn to the shore. Then the sorting is patiently and deliberately done. The good, the bad, the righteous, unrighteous are going to live together in this world until the end of time. Even in the kingdom, to a degree, the good and bad are left together in this life. A word of caution is needed, though this does not exclude the necessity of church discipline. Man does not have the ability to, in the finer points of judgment. He can't see into the hearts of men, judge them inwardly. He can only judge them by their outer deeds. Those things that are overt, those things that are seen, those things that we know about, that is where church discipline comes in. But there may be those that are pretenders. There may be those, and I believe that's who this is describing here, those who would put on a good show within the assembly, but in the secrets maybe of their home, maybe when they're out of town where no one knows them, whatever the case may be, there are those that would claim to be children of God, but not be. So it does not prohibit church discipline. Church discipline is commanded. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Church discipline corrects those apparent sins, those sins that are apparent, that would become leavening of evil doing and would permeate the church. Those things that would be seen, those things that would cause others to go into sin, those are the things in which church discipline is to be enacted. Here, what we see described here, I believe, are those sins that is not seen by everyone. The person may claim that he does not do thus and so, but in the secrets and the darkness of the night and in the recesses where no one is looking, that may not be the case. This is a warning, brothers and sisters, that one needs to be who he professes to be. This is a warning that one acting like a child of God needs to be a child of God. Don't put on airs. Don't put on pretend. Don't try and make a good show for those round about one. You're either in or you're out. The all-seeing eye of God knows everything, and your sin will find you out. Don't think that one does not need to think that because no one sees what I'm doing. No one sees what I'm thinking. No one sees what I'm viewing. No one sees what's going on when I'm out of town and I'm away from those people that know me, and these people wouldn't know me that I'm around. No, the God of heaven knows. And if at no other time, it will catch up to one at the end of time, at the judgment, just like we talked about this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad." We are all going to give an account for ourselves, and it's going to be an individual responsibility. We're going to give an account for ourselves. I can't give an account for you. You can't give an account for me. We're all going to give an account for what we have done. Sometimes it may be years. Sometimes it does come to light, but it's possible that sometimes it does not. So this does not do away with church discipline to be enacted by the congregation. So in verse 48, there's a separation that is going on. Verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world," this separation, "the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." We are told that just as the good fish are separated from the bad, so shall it be that the good and the bad people shall be separated at the end of the world. The end of the world will come. Matthew 24, 35. We alluded to that a moment ago. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away," Jesus said. Because Peter describes in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the end of everything and how it's all going to come about. Some people believe everything began with a big bang. I believe the Bible teaches that everything's going to end with a big bang. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now listen now. "And the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up." There's going to be a great cataclysm at the end of time, which all the material universe is going to be done away. And there's going to be no more universe whatsoever. That's going to be the time in which man is judged. That's going to be a time that we're going to give an account to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ for the things that we have done. And there'll be angels involved in this separation. Matthew 25, 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory." When Christ comes again, He's going to have His angels with Him. And this parable teaches, as others do, that there's going to be a great separation, and it's going to be handled by the hand of the angels that come with Him. Then in verse 50, we read, "And shall cast them," the wicked, that shall sever the wicked from among the just, verse 49, verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wicked shall be cast into the furnace of fire. This is a place of severe punishment, for there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is describing, without a doubt, some kind. It is an intense agony, intense suffering that is going on. Note, these don't fare any better than those that are in the world at the judgment. These are people in the kingdom. And those that are considered the bad fish, those that are hypocrites, those that are not truly converted, those that are not truly children of God, they're going to be cast into a furnace of fire. Do you remember the parable of the tares? That was not describing those people that are in the church. That is describing the children of God being in the world with those that are children of the wicked one. And if you look back at verse 41 of Matthew 13, those children of the wicked one are going to suffer the same fate. Which says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, verse 42, and shall cast them, those that do iniquity, into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those in the kingdom, those pretenders that would be out there, let this be a warning to them. In the judgment, they're not going to fare any better than those outside the church. They're all going to meet the same fate. No doubt is talking about the fires of hell when it talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 21, verse 8, the fires of hell, or hell, is described as a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Matthew 25, 41 is called everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke 3, 17 describes it as fire unquenchable. John 15, 6 and Matthew 3, 12 says that fruitless branches and chaff will be cast into the fire. Obviously, the fires of hell. Now, anyone who would doubt the reality of hell should consider that Jesus had more to say about the place called hell than any other Bible character or Bible writer. Of the 12 times the word Gehenna, which is translated hell in our Bible, which is describing the place of eternal torment, of the 12 times it is found in our New Testament, 11 times it is used by our Lord, not counting the other references that he uses in describing hell, such as everlasting fire and so forth. So someone says, well, I don't believe in a place called hell. I don't believe there's actually a place called hell. You know, I don't believe there's such a place. Well, Jesus did. And he warned mankind about it. He warned man about the horrors and the punishment of an eternal hell, and described it in very graphic terms. So for someone to say, I don't believe there's a place called hell, I don't believe in such a place. Well, Jesus did. Not only did he, but the Bible writers, and that's another sermon for another time. But now Jesus described it and talked about it more than any other character within the Bible. It's not difficult to conclude, therefore, that hell is a real place and that a number of people are going to be there at the end of the world. Those that are outside the church, Matthew 13, 41 and 42. Those pretenders within the church that are not truly children of God. Those that are described here as bad fish in verses 47 through 50. These people are going to see the horrors of hell. And all right-thinking people should want to avoid such a place at all costs. Have you ever studied any about hell? Have you noticed what the Bible says about it? Just what we said this evening should be enough to make a person want to avoid such a place with every fiber of their being, and never want to inhabit such a place when this life is over. Now, as we bring this sermon to a conclusion, I'd like to look at just a few other lessons that we learned from this, just touching on them briefly. As we talked about, there are both good and bad within the kingdom, within the church. I believe that is indeed teaching that. One is not told to leave the net because there are some bad fish caught in it. Someone may read this and say, wait a minute, there's some pretenders in the church. There are some people that aren't actually who they seem to be. Well, now, I don't want no part with the church. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, there's no indication here that one is told to leave the net because there are bad fish in it. The good fish need to stay in the net. for the reward of being put in the vessel, heaven, when this life is through, okay? Those people will stand, and those fish will stand account for themselves. One had to be in the net to be saved. There are many in our religious world would say, well, now just join the net of your choice. Just go to whichever net you like, just whichever one just suits your fancy, and one net is just as good as another. No, that's not what's being taught here. Notice there's only one net, okay? And those in the net had to be in the net to be saved. Be warned, brothers and sisters, that time is running out for all of us. Here, this net, when the time was come, when it was full, they drew it to shore. There's going to come a day in which this net is going to be drawn to shore. Time is going to end. We're all going to stand in judgment. It may be tonight. I don't know that. No one knows the time, not even the sun, and I'm not saying it is, but we can't say that it's not. We may, when we pillow our head tonight, we may not see the sun come up tomorrow. It may be tonight. It may be another 1,000 years. We do not know, but we need to be ready. Bad fish are not thrown back for a second chance. Once the net is drawn in, those fish were cast away. They weren't put back in for another chance. Okay? No chances in the hereafter. To be caught, one did not need the net plus a miraculous operation of the Spirit. If the casting of the net is the preaching of the gospel, and those caught in the net are the ones that have listened to the Word of God and heard it, the medium by which the Holy Spirit operates, we don't need a miraculous, we don't need a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit today. Those days are past. There's no supernatural going on today. There's no miraculous going on today. That was for the confirmation of the Word. It served its purpose. You didn't need that. All you need is right here. This is the means by which the Spirit operates. This is the means by which the Spirit will influence us. Not directly, but by the words that He inspired men to give us. The words of the Holy Spirit and of the Godhead contained within an inspired book. Once the fish was drawn to the shoreline, the fate of the fish were sealed. No changing over. Everything was set. If you were a bad fish, you were going to be cast away. If you were a good fish at that point, you were going to be placed in the vessel. So your fate was sealed at that point. All fish were judged on an individual basis. I as a fish could not stand for you as a fish. Each fish was judged individually that was found within the net. And we must practice church discipline so there will be fewer bad fish in the net. These fish were those that were hidden, that you couldn't see, that it took God as judge to render judgment on them. These were hidden. These were things that one could not see and did not see. Ah, but what about those overt sins, those things that are seen, that like in 1 Corinthians 5, the man that had taken his stepmother, okay, and was committing fornication with her? That was overt. That was something that had to be dealt with and dealt with swiftly, lest the entire congregation be taken under in the leaven of unrighteousness, the sinful action of that man. That had to be dealt with. But we must practice church discipline. God will purge all secret evil from the kingdom. As I said, one may think He hides a great many things from the all-seeing eye of God, but He sees all and knows all. Cannot hide those things, anything from the God of heaven. And the net does not discriminate, and neither should we. Notice the net was cast into the sea, gathered out and gathered of every kind. Don't never prejudge someone whether, well, I'm not going to try and teach them the gospel. I'm not going to try and teach them the Bible. They'll not listen. They're not interested. They won't heed the Word of God. No. Just as the net was cast into the sea, the world of humanity, and all kinds were drawn in, so are we to spread the seed of the kingdom. That was the same idea in that parable. We cast the net of the gospel into the sea of humanity, and then we let them be responsible. We're responsible for spreading the message. We're responsible for casting the seed. We're responsible for casting the net. It is up to them to respond. We'll be held responsible if we don't spread the gospel. They will be held responsible for not responding to the gospel call. And if there's someone here this evening that has not obeyed the gospel, that needs to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, friend, there's a separation coming. There's a judgment coming in which man is going to be divided. There's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats. There's going to be good fish and there's going to be bad fish. those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, those that have done good to the resurrection of life. There's going to be a separation. Which side will you be on? It is going to be determined by whether you have been obedient to the gospel or not. Have you had your sin forgiven? Have you had your sin washed in the blood of the Lamb? Forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed. You can come out of the waters of baptism a new creature in Christ by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, it's not power in the water. It's not power in the preacher. This old country boy ain't got a thing to do with it. But it is where one contacts the saving blood of Jesus Christ that He shed His blood, gave His precious blood on that old rugged cross. And it is nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right. And you contact that in the waters of baptism. So saith the Scriptures. Maybe someone has obeyed the gospel in time past. Maybe you have secret sins you need to repent of. Maybe you're leading a life that you should not be leading, and you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. It's easy for temptation to get a hold of you. It's easy for things to go awry and sin take you farther and into a far country, take you farther than you meant to go. You can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Have your sin forgiven if you've obeyed the gospel in time past. Return back to the Lord's church and draw comfort and strength from your brothers and sisters. Or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength as we go through this pilgrimage of life, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, fall tenderly upon your ear. Sweetest cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay. Tender voice, so